Well, good morning. It's good to be here. It took 3 weeks to get here, and it's Oliver's fault. But no, actually, you think it's you're in control, but then total control is taken away from you in every aspect. And COVID does that, right? And so we thought this pandemic kind of escaped our household. And Mariano, some of you know, my son-in-law, preaches in Dallas. And they had an outbreak there, and he came home not knowing that he was infected from Sunday, but Wednesday he was sick. And Heather said, I'll never get sick. By Monday, she was sick. And of course, they live in a mother-in-law apartment attached to our house. So Anna and I knew we were going to get sick. So that was 2.5 weeks ago, and Anna and I never got sick. So we don't know. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we already had it. I think we did, but we're not contagious. They're on the mend. They're not contagious. So it wasn't safe to come before that, but it's safe to be here now. So we're all okay. All right. So I'm glad I could be here. Thank you for your patience because I was supposed to be here like, what, 2 Sundays ago? But here we are. So we want to talk about trials. So look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Open your Bibles there. Because what we're going to do is in our lessons today, do a series from 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's all about living with hope. And so the first lesson we're going to talk about is living with trials. And it's out of order of the text. And I'll explain that. But when we look in 1 Peter 1, Peter addresses these Christians who live throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, but he's writing to a multitude of Christians, but he says in verse 1, they're chosen. We are the chosen of God. When we're in Christ, we are his favored ones. Now, anyone can get in Christ, but when you are in Christ, you are his children. But notice when he talks about them, they're scattered people, and then he says that they're foreigners, they're strangers, they reside as strangers. Does your Bible say anything different than that in verse 1? Exiles, all right? Aliens. Now, that's not like E.T., right? An alien is someone that lives in a foreign country in which they don't have citizenship, correct? So Mariano is from Chile, married my daughter. Card, but he's a foreigner, citizenship in Chile, but living alongside the natives here, the citizens here. That's who you and I are. And we think, oh, we're Americans. No, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. But we have our roots grounded here, but something happens when you become a Christian. You transfer your citizenship from whatever country you reside in to heaven. We have a king, Jesus. And he's in charge of everything, and we wouldn't want to have a better king than him. And so he's writing to these people saying, your citizenship is in heaven, and you're living there in this country just for a little while, and someday you're going home. But while you're living there, we have challenges. And he's going to talk about the challenges these Christians have that he's writing to, and the theme is about suffering in the book of Peter, trials. And the key to overcoming trials is having a great hope. And so that's why he starts in verse 3 talking about the great hope. And we're going to have 3 lessons in. And we're going to start with living with trials because they're universal to every Christian. And we're going to overcome them by living hope, living with hope. And then our lesson tonight, and I want you to come back, we're going to do the real practical one, living like you're leaving. We're living here with the mindset we're leaving soon to go home. And that's what Peter's addressing in chapter 1 alone. And now you notice they're out of order because living hope comes before trials, but we're doing trials first because I need your help, all right? Because trials is something that's universal. And we all have unique trials, and so I want to have some discussion about it. Now, We just got to introduce the idea of hope. You've heard this definition a zillion times, right? Hope is not just wishing for something. Hope is this, the Bible concept of hope, is this confident expectation that you're going to receive what you really, really, really want. And when you marry those two together, you have the Bible concept of hope. I know I'm going to heaven. I really want to, and I know I'm going. So how are you so confident? It's not anything I've done. It's what God's done for me. Now, we have to ask the question then, how is your desire? How badly do you really want to go? And then more importantly, how much do you really expect to go? Now, we'll address that in our morning lesson coming up. But when we deal with trials, let's read what he says in verse 6 through 9, and then we're going to talk about it. He talks, first of all, in verse 3 through 5 about our hope, but he says, even though we have this great hope, he said, in this, I'm in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, here we have, married together, the idea of trials and suffering with great joy. Do they go together? Do you think they go together? Trials and joy? But he's mentioned that word joy more than once in this text. And so we're going to see that trials are so important because they help prove our faith. We're going to see that trials are universal to the Christian. They test our faith and show us that we have a genuine faith, and they really stamp our ticket to heaven. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at the first idea, they're universal. He said, in this we greatly rejoice, even though you have to be afflicted by some various trials. Now, when we talk about trials, when we have them, we usually, first thing we ask when something bad happens in our life is what? What do we usually ask? Why me? All right? This is not fair. I don't deserve this. I thought God loves me. Did I sin? Is he punishing me? All these questions. Now, that's fair to ask because the answer gives us perspective about the trial so we can endure them. And sometimes the answer is found in identifying the source from which the trials come from. So you help me. What are some sources from which trials come from? And I can think of several. I'll give you the first one, just kind of just prime the pump. Sometimes trials come just of time and chance. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. There was a guy in Yosemite in an open tram doing a tour through the park, and with all these seats, you know, on and he's passing through the park, and a branch falls out of a tree, falls right across the row of seats where he's sitting and kills him. Is that a trial for the family? But it's time and chance. It was random, wasn't it? So there's nobody at fault, but it just happens, doesn't it? What would be another source of trial from which they come from? I gave you one. Yes. My own mistake. All right. We call that the immutable law of reaping and sowing. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow that which is good, you're going to reap something that is good. If you sow that which is bad, you're going to reap the negative consequences every time. All right? My dad had one of the first open heart surgeries back in the 70s. But he was a 2-pack-a-day smoker. Do you think there's a correlation between smoking and open heart surgery? Of course. And sometimes we don't know the negative outcome, but you can't escape it, can you? And that put my parents through a huge trial. Can you imagine the first open heart surgery? What would be another source of them? Trials. Children. Okay. You're reaping what you're sowing. So that's the same category. That's right. You sowed it. You got it. All right. What else? I'm sorry? Parents? Okay. A disease and affliction and age. I'm going to say that it's under the category, we live in a fallen world, don't we? Because prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, we were living in, mankind was in paradise. Was there sickness? Was there death? Were you intended to age and die? No. A lot of the trials we face is because we live in an evil, fallen world. And that just comes with it. It wasn't long that God looked at the earth and he said, the thought of man was on evil continually. And he was sorry he made us. From paradise to a fallen world. That's the source of trials. They come from that. No fault of your own. We live in an evil world. What would be another place the trials come from? I'm sorry? Sin. Okay, that'd be like reaping what you sow. Because you plant sin and you reap the consequences, right? Yes. Government. All right. And I would say a fallen world. That would be under that category. Because men aren't ruling like they should. But how about the sin of others? Am I reaping what I sow? No, I'm reaping what someone else sowed in their life. My parents lost their firstborn child, my sister, I've never met, because a drunk driver swerved across the freeway and hit their car head on when they're going home for Christmas, killed their daughter. And I hope to see Kathy in heaven someday. Never met her, my sister. Did my parents do anything bad? But sometimes we suffer because of the evil of others, don't we? That's life. So how about Satan? Does he cause suffering? Give me a classic example in scripture that he is the source of suffering. Job. Because God said, have you ever considered Job, my servant? He said, yeah, he just blesses or praises you and is faithful because you've got this wall of protection around him. And of course, he's going to be a good man. Remove some of that wall. Let me get at him and he'll curse you. God said, okay, have at him. Satan sometimes causes us to suffer. But the one we want to talk about has nothing to do with all those other categories. Time and chance, Satan, evil, fallen world, your choices. Sometimes we suffer exclusively because we're Christians. Because we have named Jesus as our King, and we're radically different than the world around us. And in this fallen world, they hate us. That's why they killed Jesus, right? And we will suffer because of our faith. And that's the trials that he's talking about here. That's the theme throughout this book. And when you think about it, I want you to just consider the trial, like sickness. You mentioned that with parents or children or ourselves. Does that afflict people in the world? Or is it just something only Christians get? Now, sometimes we get this lie fed to us that, well, now that I'm Christian, life's going to be easy. Just kind of cakewalk into heaven. No, some trials are universal to all mankind. Sickness. How about when we talk about financial problems? Is that universal to both non-Christians and Christians alike? I mean, we've seen bankruptcy. You know, it's been hard in this pandemic to keep your business alive. Does COVID care whether you're a Christian or not? No, it touches everyone, doesn't it? And so we talk about relationships or family. You know, you have all sorts of trials just by merely being human. But the trials that Peter is talking about are exclusive to Christians only. That if you were not a Christian, you would not face these trials. You say, well, what are you talking about? What kind of trials are we mentioning here? Well, when a husband tells his wife, who has recently become a Christian, converted to Jesus, and is following him to the best of her ability, says, you know, I've had it. I didn't sign up for this when we got married. It's either Jesus or me. You decide right now. And then he leaves her. Is that a trial? Broken relationship? Divorce? Absolutely. And what was the source of that? Exclusively. Is her faith, wasn't it? When someone loses their job because of their faith. Now, in their day, what kind of trials were they suffering because of their faith? Actually, persecution, losing their life. Now, that has not come to America yet. Yet. But we do see it around the world. We've never seen trials like they get it. Now, doesn't mean that our trials are any less, you know, important and severe. And that's what we want to talk about. But notice some of the language that is used in 2 Peter, because I want to emphasize that the trials that you go through that Peter's talking about are because of our faith. And we don't whine about them. We don't complain about them. We have a perspective that we're going to rejoice about them. Look in verse 20 of the same chapter 2. For this, what credit there, he says, if you sin and are harshly treated. That's reaping what you sow, right? But if you do what is right, that's because of your faith, and yet you still suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. He smiles upon you. This is a trial that is exclusive for Christians. We not only see that, but we go throughout the whole book, this theme in verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose as Christians. Since Christ suffered for you, leave an example for you to follow his steps. He suffered, and anyone that follows him will suffer. Now you might say, raise your hand in your mind. Well, I don't have any trials as a Christian. Well, I'll just ask you to reflect. Well, maybe you're not following Christ like you should. Because this is universal to every Christian. Jesus says, you will be hated by all men on account of my sake. And it may be not put to death, but we will have trials. Look in chapter 3 in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, this is not for any other reason but for following Christ, you are blessed. There's a blessing that's attached to our suffering for Christ. Then in chapter 4, he continues this thought in verse 12. I want you to read, start there. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, the trial. It's fiery. Remember that word. We're going to come back to it. Which comes upon you for your testing. That's very important. As though something strange were happening to you. Now, that's the first inclination. When things go bad as a Christian, you're like, what's going on? We didn't expect this. This is strange. This is not supposed to happen. And Peter said, no, no. Don't act that way. Because Satan is trying to destroy, if anybody, you and me, and destroy our faith. Because he knows it's our faith that's taken us to heaven. So when a church blows up, when there's problems in the church, there's problems in your family, there's problems in your relationship, whether brother and sisters, don't be shocked, because Satan is really busy trying to destroy what God has created in Christ. Notice what he says then in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And so don't be surprised, but rejoice. It's not strange. But notice verse 14, if you reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Verse 15, by means, no means, let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. That's reaping what you sowed, right? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's exclusive because you follow Jesus. Let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. So are we convinced? These are trials that come from following Christ. How do you deal with them? Why do we have them? Peter says, in them we greatly rejoice. Now, my response is to first whine. And the Israelites whined a lot, didn't they? How do you turn whining into rejoicing? Because I'm not in charge of what happens around me, but my response to what happens is my responsibility. That's the only thing I have control over. I have no control of what anyone else does, but how I respond. So rather than whine or complain or get sullen or depressed, and Satan knows trials can get people to quit their faith. Because he knows faith is our ticket to heaven. And if he can get you just to quit, he's won. So it causes trials sometimes to doubt God. Well, I thought he cared about me. I thought he was in charge. It makes us doubt our brothers and sisters. It makes us doubt scripture altogether. And so it creates all these problems in our life that he said, I want you to rejoice. How do you turn it into rejoicing? Notice some of the words. He said, even though now for a little while. Now, first thing we have to understand about trials, they just last for a little while. The same word here was when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he said, does anyone have any food? They had a few small fish. Same words. A few small fish. A little while. Now, when you're going through a trial, loss of a father, that's hard, isn't it? And it might be a little while that it goes through, but it seems like it's going to last forever in the middle of it, doesn't it? But we know the sun will always rise, shine after the storm. Morning always follows night. And even these Christians, even some of them were being persecuted by the terrible person Nero, who was putting people to death for entertainment, Christians. Their suffering was just for a little while because when they died, they found themselves in glory. So this next word that he uses, if necessary, does your Bible say anything different in verse 6, if necessary? Because that's a weird word in the numeric standard. Does it say necessary or what? Yeah. The word if doesn't imply that you might not. It's sort of like when you say, well, if I got to go to work, I guess I will. If I got to go. That means I have to. Sometimes we use the word if, meaning it's absolutely necessary. And that's how it's used here in this text. If it's necessary, then we're going to rejoice, even though it's just going to be for a little while. And so I just want you to see that it's necessary, and we're going to explain why it's necessary for Christians to go through trials. And notice the word distressed. Does your Bible have anything other than distressed there? Grieved, that's the better word. Because it captures really the thought here. Trials are grievous. This is the same word that was used by Jesus when he took this same Peter who's writing it, and James and John, and went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that Jesus was grieved in his soul. Why? Do you remember the occasion? He's going to die on the cross. I'm talking about suffering. So Peter is saying the same grief that Jesus went through is the same type of grief that you and I will go through because of our faith. And even though sometimes it's for a little while, it never minimizes the grief that you experience. Even though you might not lose your life, lose your head, it might be just external pressure, a broken relationship in a marriage, it's still just as grievous. You never want to minimize it. Think, well, it's not as bad as someone else. No, it's terrible for the person going through it. And God understands. And he's aware of everything you and I are going through. And it is grievous. But notice the word various. That's the word manifold. That they come in many shapes and many forms. And just because you didn't receive physical persecution, and maybe you just got public shaming, doesn't mean it is any less serious or grievous. So everyone has their own unique trials. And the last thing you should do is compare yourself with someone else. Or say to someone, hey, well, you don't have that bad because someone else, you know, lost their job. No, don't compare, because that doesn't build them up. That actually just makes them feel worse. Because they are grievous. And they come in different forms. And sometimes the trials that are brought on by the world bring spiritual trials. Like sickness is because we're in a fallen world. Can sickness cause you to doubt God? Yeah. Can the evil of the world that's inflicted on us cause us spiritual trials? Yes. So they're all connected. And we experience them in many avenues and in many ways. And you look at the surveys over the last year about people that have been distressed because of the pandemic, mentally and emotionally maxed out to the degree, and especially among the young. It's been really severe. This is a pandemic. And you say, well, like, man, I just really having a hard time. Don't feel bad. Everybody has. Every congregation I've talked to, every leadership, every preacher, they've all experienced trials this last year they've never experienced before. It's not from God. It's from Satan, because he is our enemy. And it comes with fallen Christ. But why then? How are we going to rejoice in them? Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when people persecute you. Really? And the word rejoice and be glad literally means to jump for joy. And so when the Beavers beat USC yesterday, some people jumped for joy, you know, only because we have USC alumni here. But you've seen people get excited when they hear good news. And that's the exact word that Jesus is using here, that you're so, you know, excited, you just can't help but jump. You've done that. The Amplified Version said, be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward is in heaven is great. It's absolutely inexhaustible. For in this same way, they persecuted the prophets before you. Like, how am I going to turn this? In chapter 4, we already read in 1 Peter, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, that's how much you rejoice. As the sufferings go up, you rejoice even more. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to stand? Because I want to whine. It makes me feel better initially, but whining actually makes it worse, doesn't it? Right? How do you overcome? Well, you have a perspective. And you understand that trials are here for a purpose, okay? They test our faith. And we'll spend the rest of our time just on this. But any thoughts or questions right now? All right. Notice what he says. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. There's something going on by a trial. It does something to your and my faith. And that's what we want to talk about when we're living with trials. Because an untested faith is really worthless. And a lot of us don't know what we're able to go through until we actually are put to the test. Spurgeon writes, in heaviness, as in trials, we often learn lessons that we never could attain elsewhere. True? Another writer puts it this way. All trials are for two purposes, two ends. That we may be better acquainted with Jesus. He suffered trials. But I like the second part, so we can be better acquainted with ourselves. Why would he say that? Well, sometimes I get to say that, yeah, I can handle anything. You know, I'm tough. I got a strong faith. You don't know your faith until it's tested. And what's going to test it? A trial. Now, Peter thought he had that kind of faith, didn't he? He thought, man, I'm down with you, Lord. I'll even die with you. I don't care if everyone else denies you. I'll never deny you. Now, is that a good thing to say as a Christian? You'd want him to say that. Because the opposite is, yeah, Lord, yeah, I think I'll be the first one to run. Have fun. We'll see you. You don't want him saying that. Did Peter know his own self? Did he? Did he? Because when it came to the real test, he denied Jesus three times. That's an untested faith. And until you go through a trial, you really don't know what kind of faith you have. And when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about just, oh, I believe that Jesus is Christ. No, we're talking about trust. You trust him so much, you'll do whatever he asks because you know he'll take care of you. And that's what we're trying to build in our lives. It's not just confidence that Jesus is Christ, but trust that he's faithful to take care of us, to keep his promises. Because when you have trust, that's when you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a trial because of their faith, right? You remember the story, right? They were supposed to bow down when the music sounded and worship this golden image. And they said, no, we won't. And they were brought before the king and he said, are you going to bow down? They said, we don't need to give you your answer. And do you remember what they said? What was the reply to the king? Our God is what? Does anyone remember? Able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we're not bound down. Did they show trust? They were willing to be thrown into this furnace because they trusted God. And did God send an angel? And when they went through that trial unscathed and unsinged, what happens to their trust? It was here when the angel delivers them and they survive a fiery furnace. Where does their trust go? Well, it goes through the roof. Because it was tested literally by fire. And that's what we're talking about here. When you go through trials, it proves your faith as genuine. It makes it purer and purer that you start trusting God more and more because, man, I didn't think I could go through this, but God delivered me this time and this time and you start trusting him more and more and more. And that's why you start rejoicing in the trials. Now, I use the idea of a smeltering idea of gold, because it's rare to find gold nuggets just on the ground. That's what started the gold rushes, right? They'd be walking along the stream, but, oh, look, a gold nugget. And then everyone rushed. You know? And after you pick them all up, then you got to dig in the mountain, right? Because most gold is found in ore, embedded in other rocks. So you got to take that rock, and what do you do with it to get the gold out? You got to crush it. Think of your faith in you as a person. For you to become purer and purer in your faith, you got to be crushed. Now, once you crush it, what do? This ore. You got to put it to the fire. And I was making sure I understood because Oliver, being a goldsmith, works with gold a lot. And the more heat you put to it, it burns out the dross, the impure metals, and the gold drips out. The more fire you put to it, the purer the gold gets. From 14 karat to 18 karat to purest gold is what? 24 karat. The more fire, the more pure. Think about it, that's your faith. You say, man, I'm strong. Well, are you? Let's test it. And every time you go through a trial, your faith becomes purer and purer and purer. And so that's why he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you as a test. And that's why when we put a kid on a bike and they're riding for the first time, are they going to fall? Is it guaranteed they will fall? I don't know any child that's rode a bike without at least falling once. They skin their knee and they're crying. We have a choice as a parent of two things. Like, oh, that's okay. We will never let you ride a bike again because we don't want you to feel that pain. No, what do? You show them a little concern, but let's get back on the bike and try it again. Because it's by falling they learn how to ride the bike. And as Christianity, it's the same way. When you go through trials and you mess up and you fall, but when you stay hanging in there and you test your faith and you get rid of the doubt, you grow. And it's not strange. It proves our faith as being genuine. And so we think about it That's why he says, the psalmist, you have tried us, O God. That's tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. Later in Isaiah writes, behold, I've refined you. This is speaking of the Lord. But not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. And so this is what happens. Young people, when they come to the Lord, they think, you know, maybe spiritually that they have a lot of faith and confidence they could stand anything. But they haven't been through anything. So the first trial that comes along, it brings them to their knees. But as you get older as a Christian, you go through things, problems and trials, you look at that and go, it's nothing. Why do you get older? Because God holds his hand on the thermometer of how hot the trial should be, and also the timer, how long you can handle it. And so for young Christians, he gives little trials because that's all they can handle. But as you get older and you can handle more, you go, yeah, I've been through that. That's not really that bad. Then the bigger ones come. And then the bigger ones. That's the way it happens. And it's sort of like in a train. When you go in a train, everything's great. But when you go in a tunnel, all of a sudden it gets dark and the smoke of the stack fills the thing. Do you just get scared and throw your ticket away and jump off the train? Or you trust the engineer, there can be light at the end of the tunnel? That's what we do. We trust God that he's going to carry us through it. And so I love this text, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll end here. Are you going through trials? This is what God wants you to do. Are you going to trust me or trust yourself? Are you going to trust others? Because they're just going to leave you. You can trust your government, it's just going to let you down. Who are you going to trust? My biggest problem, I'll be honest, is trusting myself. Because I was always taught to man up. You get this done, get it done. You just do the job, get it over it, just persevere. And it's only when every avenue of taking care of yourself is removed, you're forced to look up to God and say, God, help me. And when he delivers you, you start to learn to trust. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls to a faithful creator and always doing what is right. That's what trials do. So Peter and John, remember they came out from the Sanhedrin? And they were told, stop preaching the name of Jesus. And it says they scourged them, whipped them. And I like to put myself in the place, because it's easy to read that narrative like, oh yeah, they went away and next chapter goes on. No, their backs are laid bare with a corded whip, you know, with several strands, with bits of metal at the end of it. Their backs are ripped open, bleeding, all because they refused to obey the government that day, because they chose to obey Jesus and keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was all done and said and done when they walked out. Were they whining? Were they complaining? What does it say in Acts chapter 5? They were rejoicing. And I think it doesn't say they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ. God delivered them. He's going to deliver you and me. And the final deliverance is when we actually die and we get to see Jesus. And that's it's going to result in glory and faith, and joy. And a rest from our soul. Okay, we're done. We're not going to do the last about stamping our ticket, but that's really, it's our ticket to heaven is our faith. And Satan wants to destroy it. All right, any questions or thoughts? This is all important because our hope is built on one thing. It's not based on what I'm going to do to get to heaven. It's what God has already done for me. And it's trusting him that he will keep his word. And so we'll talk about that in our morning lesson. All right, any thoughts, questions? All right, thank you.